Turning back to that portion of scripture we read just a little earlier on, Luke chapter 10, I draw your attention primarily to the words of verse 30 and following. We have entitled the message, "The One Who Didn't Pass By." Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we seek the Lord's help in the preaching of God's precious word. Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and Thy mercy. Many another place that souls could have been in tonight. But Lord, we thank Thee, Thy grace finds them in the house of God under the preaching of Thy precious word. Lord, we believe that Jesus is passing this way. Our Lord, we often read of the Savior meeting with individuals in the Scriptures. And O God, we pray that Thou would meet with an individual tonight. We pray, O Lord, that Thou would soften the heart. For Lord, we're very conscious that many, if not all, have sat under the gospel before, time without number. And yet for some, they're still not seen. We pray, Lord, there might be a breaking up of the fallow ground. And the plow of Thy word would go deep. O God, tonight there will be a work done by God's grace for time and eternity. To that end, I pray for the infilling of Thy Spirit and of power. Give me, Lord, that fresh oil from above, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Give us those prevailing words. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Some of the best questions often come from the most unlikeliest of sources. Pilate was the one who ordered that Christ would be taken away to be crucified. And yet that same day he turned to the crowd and he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" That's a good question. It was in the aftermath of that earthquake that rocked the very jailhouse in Philippi that the once careless and slumbering jailer was to ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" It's a good question. Then we come to this passage. A passage that probably is both a passage best known and yet also most misinterpreted. We read of a lawyer who was to pose a question to the Savior, but he did it for the motivation of tempting him, in order to provoke him to say something that his enemies may lay hold upon. What was that question? The words of verse 25, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That, men and women, is one of the most profound questions that any man could ever ask. A question that deserves your attention this evening, sitting in the house of God. What shall I do? To inherit eternal life. For can it be said that there are relatively few who will even dare to consider such a question? The more obvious inquiries by swathes of people tonight are, "What shall we? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? What shall we drink? How can we prosper in this world?" And the thought of one's salvation is far, far back in many a mind. And you'll notice that in response, the Lord didn't direct this man to the tradition of the Jewish church. He didn't even point them to what the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees was. Indeed, his aim was to bring this man to what the Scriptures taught. And in doing so, in answering the Savior, the lawyer was to bring a follow-up question in the words of verse 29, "And who is my neighbor?" And it was an answer to this that the Savior utters what is commonly referred to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he applies the teaching of it to the conscience of this lawyer in verse 37. He said, "Then go and do thou likewise." Like the one who didn't pass by the man by the wayside. He was shown mercy. And I suggest what happened to this man on the wayside and what he experienced is what you can experience in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the one who didn't pass by, we can only see Christ. And I put it to you that maybe you've read this parable time and time again and you haven't seen the Lord. You've just seen a very nice story. You've seen a very nice passage that expresses compassion and love, and those things are there. And the ecumenical preacher will find only those things in that passage, and they miss Christ. But in the one who didn't pass by is Christ. I want you to consider with me tonight, in thinking of this man by the wayside, I want you to see his destination. As the Savior utters these words, he's found to speak of a particular man and of the place where he was. There's every suggestion here to indicate that he's speaking of a situation that actually happened. For we are told in what direction this man was traveling. Like any traveler, he had a point where he started, and he had a destination in which he was going to. And I believe it is no coincidence that the Savior gives the details of the way by which he had come. You see, we read at the start of verse 30, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." We're given there an insight to where this man started off and to where he was going. The city of Jerusalem was where he left. The destination to where he was going was the city of Jericho. And you know, men and women, there's a world of difference between the two places. The city of Jerusalem was where the temple was. The city of Jerusalem was where the center of the worship of God was, where God placed his name. Right in the center of the Holy Land, right in the middle of Israel, it was in Jerusalem. It was a city which was known for its splendor and its finery, especially in the temple. And it seemed that the blessing of the Lord was to rest upon it. Don't we read of the psalmist where he said in Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountains of his holiness, beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." It was a city which was known and had known the preaching of the prophets who had been sent there to proclaim the good tidings of the promised Messiah. And it was the place where the Christ of God was to grace his presence in, where his power had been manifest on many occasions in the past. But whereas Jerusalem was and is to this very day in the heights of the land, the opposite is the case with the city of Jericho. It is the very depths where it lies. It's a city which was overcome by the nation of Israel as they first crossed over the Jordan and into the Promised Land. And you might recall that it was the place where the curse of God was to abide upon. For the one who would dare to rebuild this city again would do so at the very highest and most heaviest cost. I draw your attention back to Joshua chapter 6 and the words of verse 26, and you know the background of how Israel were merely to walk around that city. And when the command was given to blow the trumpets, The walls of that place were to fall beneath themselves, and Israel walked straight in. God did the deliverance of Jericho. And in verse 26 it says, "And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Even though years passed by, the word of the Lord stood sure. Those foundations were laid again. The son of Hiel was to die, and his eldest was to follow when they hung the gates. You'll see it in 1 Kings 16. God doesn't forget his word. He's a covenant keeping God. He doesn't forget his word in mercy, neither in judgment. Be sure your sin will find you out. It was a city that had the curse of God upon it. It is obvious then from the road that we read of in this verse 30, that road from Jerusalem to Jericho in a geographical sense is a downward one. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's not surprising when you consider that Jericho is not much higher than the level of the Dead Sea, which is the lowest point on God's earth. It was a road which was known for the robber and for the mugger. It was a road which ran through rough and wild terrain. It was notorious for the loss of life. It was a dangerous road. Bring all those things together, men and women. Here was a man whose destination was a downward one. He was on a dangerous road, a road where many before had lost their life. A road which was taking him away from the beautiful and away from the place of the presence of God. And there's only one place you can go when you leave the presence of God. That is to the place where the curse of God is known and the curse of God abides. Tell me, dear friend, can you not see a parallel there in the spiritual sense? You, my dear loved one, tonight without the Savior are on a road this evening which has taken you to an awful place, to a destination to which your heading is one where the presence of the Lord will never be felt. The destination to which you're heading this evening is one which is God's curse upon it for all time. You're on the road tonight which is downward to hell itself. To the place where God has forgotten to be merciful. To the place from whence there will be no escape. And you're on that road all because of sin, for we all fell in Adam. You know, I pity those people that say, "Ah, preacher, there's no place such as hell. This is hell here. You want to know what's happened to my family? You want to know the circumstances that I'm going through at the minute? This is hell." My dear loved one, you have God's presence here. And that means this is not hell. You have God's mercy here. And God is still answering prayer here. You don't have those things in hell. You have blessings which are new every morning. In Christ, in God, is the one that gives you your very breath. In Him we live, we move, we have our very being. There is such a place called hell. Adam began in that place which was known for its beauty and for its splendor. For he had the abiding and the sweet presence of his God and Creator, and there was that sweet communion, the one with the other, but sin entered in, and sin was to change all that, and man was cast out of that Garden of Eden, and as a consequence of sin, there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. They are all gone out of the way, and the way of peace have they not known, Romans 3 reminds us. The road in which you're traveling may have many attractions. I always remember a picture hanging in my grandmother's house. I'm sure it's no stranger to you either. And it showed the two ways. The broad way was on the left-hand side of the picture, and was all bright, and was many attractions there. I'm sure you've seen it. There are many attractions on the broad road tonight. But let's remember what the Bible says. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We are reminded in Hebrews chapter 11 that the road that this world is on is one where people enjoy the pleasures of sin. Ah, their pleasures in sin are right. Don't let any preacher tell you otherwise. But don't you dare forget to read the rest of the verse. They're only for a season. And you know what happens with seasons? They come and they go. Only for a season. Consider, dear friend, the destination to which you're going to. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. Words, of course, that the Savior Himself was to speak. And you may not know it, but words which are taken from the Old Testament Scriptures. For we read of them in the last verse of Isaiah chapter 66, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall they their fire be quenched, and they shall be the abhorring unto all flesh. And what has been stressed there is the voracious appetite of the worm that gnaws, and the worm that constantly devours. Didn't we see it this morning in Jonah's gourd? God prepared a worm and it ate that gourd and it disappeared. It was taken away. And it symbolizes to your heart the eternal punishment that the wicked will endure in that place where there's no mercy of God. Go on the way you're going, and you'll go to hell, sinner. Just do nothing. One day your eyes will open on that place of torments, and I pray that you will realize exactly in what direction you are traversing tonight because of your sin. The road which you are on is one which takes you to the place of the eternal curse, where sin will be eternally punished. That place of destruction which the Savior was to warn about. In Matthew 7 and 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Where's your destination tonight? For as sure as you're sitting in that seat, you're not going to be here forever. You're going to another world. But where? Let me show you secondly this evening his description. For giving consideration to the man that was by the wayside, we soon realize that he is a man who falls into the hands of thieves. He's robbed of anything that are worth to him, and his condition is worsened when we see his state in which he has left him. Verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. He's stripped of his clothing. He's nothing to cover himself with. Here's one who has been wounded sorely and in great pain. Indeed, the extent of his injuries is emphasized to us when we read that he was half dead. There was nothing that he could do in order to help himself. What's more, he's a man who's left. He's just left by the side of the road. No one cared. Dear soul, that is exactly your state. The devil doesn't care for you. You have nothing to cover your nakedness before God. Your righteousness is but as filthy rags in God's sight. How similar a picture to that which we read in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 5. None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person the day that thou wast born. What a picture. But furthermore, not only was he left in this state, but when there were those who did come along, they passed by. They could do nothing in order to help him. It so happened that one of them was a priest. There's verse 31. A man who was a teacher of the law. A man of position. Here was one who was looked up to, but all hope soon disappears, for the priest passes by. Oh yes, he sees the man, but he walks on. And likewise, a Levite then follows next in verse 32. He was one who ministered in the holy things of the temple. He again was a man of position, and wherein there might have been cause for hope, but he too walks away on the other side. Even after having looked at this man, he too passes by. Both of them were men of position. Both of them were representatives of the law. Both of them passed by. What does it teach us? Empty religion will never save your soul. You're religious. God help you. You need to get saved. Religion doesn't save. Doesn't that remind us from this verse that the law cannot save a soul? If a man could be saved by the law, then he must render perfect obedience to that. And that was what this lawyer was told in the words there of verse 28. He said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. He summarized the law of God in verse 27. But understand that no man can render perfect obedience to the law of God, because we are like the fallen Jew by the wayside. We're unable to do anything for ourselves. And the scriptures remind us that if we fail in one point of the law, then we've failed in it all. If you turn to Galatians chapter 3, in the words of verse 10 and 11, it further instructs us that the curse of God is upon the lawbreaker. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That is the position that you sinner are in this evening, unable to attain God's salvation by the keeping of God's law. The works of the law cannot save you, but rather it condemns you. You're just like this fallen man, under the sway and under the control of the devil and sin. You see what happens to one who's under the dominion of sin. Sin is that which robs you. They stripped this man. They robbed him. Sin robs your character of being upright and decent. Many a drunkard tonight used to be a decent man. Sin robs your purity by the immorality of this day. Sin robs you of your most valuable possession that you have tonight. And that's your soul. I want you to understand that when the devil and sin is finished with you, it'll leave you in tatters, it'll leave you in the gutter, You'll be wounded sore. You'll be destitute and forsaken and left to perish eternally. That's the state you're in tonight if you're not saved. Indeed, it's worse than the man that we read about in this passage. For he was only half dead, whereas my Bible instructs us that in sin we are dead in trespasses and in sin, and the condemnation of God is already upon us. There is no hope for you to be found in self. There is no hope for you to be found in the law of God because you've broken it. There is only hope for you in the one who perfectly fulfilled the law of God. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't set aside the law of God, but he came that he might perfectly fulfill it on behalf of sinful men. I wonder, dear sinner, tonight, do you see yourself precisely in this man? For if you can do that, then there's hope that you will be saved. For you need the one who will come to your aid. The one who can help you. And that leads me on to show you his deliverance. Any hope for this man was to be found from the most unexpected source. The one who came to his aid, we note from our text, was a Samaritan, and the Samaritans, they had strictly no dealings with the Jews. They were despised, and the Jews hated them. But nevertheless, this man was different from those who passed by before, because we're told that having seen him, he came to where he was and he had a compassion for him. The words of verse 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. His heart went out to him, and anything which he was prepared to do was done from a heart of love. And in that very thought, we must be looking at a picture of Christ. His compassion for the dying souls of Adam's fallen race. For every time that we come across this word compassion in the Gospels, it has some reference to Christ. And how often do we read that the Savior, when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them? And when we consider the love that Christ had for sinful and for fallen man, then it is a love which was unsurpassable. It was a love for those who rejected and who despised him. The Jews, on one occasion, they were to accuse the Savior of being a Samaritan and of having a devil. You'll find it there in John chapter 8 and verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. They hated him without a cause. And yet Christ loved us while we were yet sinners and while we were yet rebels to God. It was a love which was shown unconditional. Even though we could give nothing in return, just like this man by the wayside, yet the Savior was yet to love sinful lost mankind. This Samaritan, coming to where this man was, could see nothing but was repulsive, and yet his heart had compassion upon him. And so it is with Christ. He left the realms of glory behind. He came to where we were, taking upon himself the form of human nature, yet without sin, becoming bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. There's nothing of good in any one of us that would warrant his love. And so it is in salvation, dear friend. The Lord is able to reach down in mercy and in tender love to where sin has left you tonight. And he's able to meet you at the point of your greatest need. And that is what the Samaritan was to do for this man. Verse 34. And he went to him. He went to him. You see, listen, salvation is all of God. It's all of God's grace. It's not man coming 2/3 of the way. It's God coming to the sinner. He went to him. The sinner, you see, is unable to do anything, but he is dependent upon Christ who did it all. You see what the Samaritan was to do for him. The rest of the verse, he bound up his wounds, he poured in the oil and the wine, he set him in his own beast, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. He bound up those wounds, those hurts and sores that the world had left. And when he would have bound them up, they would have been covered. And so it is, dear friend, what the Lord does in salvation to the wounds of sin. He covers them over so that they are not seen. And God says, I will remember thy iniquities no more. And he says in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Let me ask you tonight, do you know your sin covered? Do you know your sins washed neath the precious blood? That's what it is to be saved. God not only forgives, but he forgets all your stinking sins. Every last one of them. He pours in the soothing oil. The oil in the scriptures is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord saves his soul. He gives us his spirit. I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within you. It's the Spirit of God that works in regeneration. That comes to you, sinner, and causes you to think upon the things of God. And points you to the Savior. Spirit of God dwells within us at the point of conversion. The Lord says in Romans 8, now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And then he was to pour in the wine, and the wine speaks to us of the precious blood which cleanses from all sin. There is no cleansing outside the blood of the sacrificial lamb. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. It's salvation through the blood, or no salvation at all. There's the oil and the wine. There's the Spirit and the atoning blood. And dear child of God, the Spirit always works. Always works in accordance to the Word of God. The Spirit always works in pointing the sinner to the atoning work of the Savior. The Spirit of God will never contradict the Scriptures. The oil and the wine. But you know, the attention of Christ doesn't stop there. Just as it didn't for this man who was found of the Samaritan. This dying man had been delivered to the extent that he was taken care of. He was brought to that place of safety and security. He had no price to pay, for the good Samaritan had paid it all. And so it is in the gospel. Jesus has paid it all. It's without money, it's without price. The gospel is freely offered to you tonight. He is the only deliverer who can help you, the sinner, this evening. Because it was Christ alone who came to die on the cross of Calvary. We read of that in the great chapter of Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes ye are healed. Because of his death on the cross, the wounds that sin has left can be healed. The precious blood is able to cleanse your sin away. The deliverance that the Savior gives is not just for time. He will take care of you. He will lift you up from where you are tonight, and he will bring you safely home. His salvation is that which spans the test of time and eternity. What a Savior. Tell me, will you accept Him tonight? The one who didn't pass by. Or will you take Him in? Will you take Him as your Lord and Savior? He'll take you in. And He'll take you in just as you are. Just as you are. You see, I draw you back to that picture in Ezekiel 16. In the words of verse 8 this time, it says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." That's what God can do for you tonight in the gospel. That's what God does for you in salvation. From being cast off, not washed, naked in God's sight, He'll take you in, wash you in His precious blood, He'll clothe you in the spotless garment of His righteousness, and He says to you, "You are mine. I wonder, will you come?" May God help you to receive Him by faith and be saved for His own name's sake. Amen. Let's sing in closing 271, please. "Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all." Let's stand as we sing at least. 271. has spoken to you tonight, or here afterwards, for your sake. I trust you'll meet with Christ tonight. For dear sinner, you're just on the wayside. And God has been merciful to you. Once for all, come and receive. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank the Lord for the great compassion of the Savior. It's an unspeakable love. We thank the Lord we're not considering the slushy love of this world. But, oh God, we thank the Lord. It is the love that gave himself on the cross. He loved his own even unto the end. We pray in the closing vital seconds of this meeting. Thou would come, Lord, to where the sinner is by the wayside. They might close in with the free offer of God's grace. Lord, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Hear and answer prayer. Strive on, we pray. Impart us now with thy blessing and thy fear. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.